right. Well, welcome. Hey, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we're going to be at. That's where we're going to start anyways. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll give you a second to get there. And so 1 Corinthians, we're going to read just a couple of verses, but the reality is these few verses have absolutely everything to do with what it means to be a believer, to be a follower of Christ, and it's really going to set up everything I'm going to talk about this morning. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's in the New Testament, it's right before 2 Corinthians, and it's also after Romans. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to read verses 3 and 4 for us this morning. So actually, let's do this. It'll be up on the screen. Let's read these verses out loud together. All right? Are you ready? Go. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. You see how important the Scriptures play, the role they play, and what all this has to do. And so I'm going to unpack what all of this means here in just a second. But I was thinking about the fact, if you read these verses, sometimes you don't know everything that goes on behind the scenes with it. I remember about 14 years ago, there was a day in July, and Christina and I had just come home from church, and she was, I don't know, she was like in the kitchen, or maybe she was out doing something. I don't know what she was doing, but she was around me. And I was in the living room, and I was playing Tiger Woods on my PlayStation 2, right? So, and this tells you how long ago this was, right? So, like, I'm rocking this. I'm playing the best round I've ever played, right? Like, it's just going awesome. My swings are great. I'm putting like a madman. And so I'm playing, and all of a sudden, my friend Tim is in my living room. I'm like, whoa, what are you doing here? This is really cool. And then Raquel walks in. And then shortly after that, our friends Jason and Amy, like they're in there and they're in my living room too. And then my pastor shows up and there's like all these people in our living room. And I'm like, wow, I've never had an audience to play Tiger Woods in front of before like this. Why are they all over here to watch me play Tiger Woods? And so they're coming in. I'm jamming, right? Like, I'm just playing this game, doing great, you know, saying hi to people, whatever. I'm just like zoned in, focused on this thing. And finally, Christina walks into the living room, and she goes, Fritz. And I'm like, what? She goes, look at me. And I look over, and I'm like, what? She's like, all of these people are here for you. They're here for your birthday. I'm like, oh! I didn't know. Like, I had no clue. Like, I'm just jamming on this thing. So, you know, I put it down and shut it off, and you know, we have this great party. And I didn't realize what Christina had done. I mean, it was not like a surprise party or anything, but I just didn't realize what she had done, you know, and all the things that were in the background, right? She, like, planned the food and got the cake and called people and asked them to come and all of these different things that I had no clue. And here I am just playing Tiger Woods, and all these people are coming over to hang out with me and to see me. So it's really cool to think about all the stuff she did behind the scenes to make that happen. But you know what the thing that really sticks out to me about that day was, what could my score have been at the end of that Tiger Woods round? Like, I was rocking it, man. Like, I'm telling you, I was playing really well, okay? But the reality is this, right? Like, we don't always realize everything that God has done for us through the work of Christ. Right? Just think about that for a second. Like, I don't know that I fully realize everything that God has done through the work of Christ. You know, sometimes we use the phrases like, God loves you, or Jesus loves you. And that's right. But sometimes in our culture, that can become really commonplace. Right? Like, yeah, yeah, we know that. God loves me. Jesus loves me. Yeah, yeah. Jesus died for my sins. I get that. I understand that. And so, like, one of two things happens. Either we become just so accustomed to it because it's such a common reality in our mind that we don't really grasp what's behind that. Or the other side of it, we've heard that, but we've never really read the Scriptures to know the fullness of what that means. And so we don't really grasp that, and we don't really understand that. And so you're either kind of accustomed to it in some regards, or you're even just ignorant to it, right? You just don't know what all is behind that. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is what God has done for us through Christ. Because if you look at Christ's work through a fresh lens, right? And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to look at the work of Christ through a fresh lens, that if you do that, I have this sense that it will change the way you live and it will change the way that we worship our God. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to tell you right up front the direction for this morning's teaching right now. I'm just going to walk you through the teaching right now. And so here's what it is. Is Jesus lived a perfect life? That's the first place we're going to go. Jesus lived a perfect life. The second place we're going to go is Jesus died a perfect death. That's part two. And then part three is Jesus had a perfect resurrection. And so that's where we're going to go through. Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus died a perfect death, and Jesus had a perfect resurrection. And so who Jesus is and what Jesus did is absolutely perfect. And then when we get towards the end of that, you're going to get to hear the story of some people who really engaged and took God at his word, that his life and death and resurrection really were powerful and how it changed their lives, right? And what they're doing now today. And so you're going to get to hear the stories of Doug and Cindy Tankersley in a little bit. But I want to talk to you very quickly about this word perfect, because I chose that word perfect on purpose, right? You and I have an understanding of perfect, and I want to talk about that for a second. So this word perfect, there's a Greek understanding of perfect or a Western understanding of perfect, and then there's a Hebrew or an Eastern understanding of perfect, all right? Now, the Greek understanding of perfect, we're assimilated with, we get that, we know what that is. That meaning of perfection, when you look at it from the Greek standpoint, is this: without flaw, nothing's wrong, right? Like complete perfection, that it's pure. There's no flaw whatsoever. That's the Greek understanding of perfection. Now, the Hebrew or the Eastern understanding of perfection is this: to be whole, to be complete, to be fulfilling the purpose, right? So that's the Eastern understanding of perfection. Western is without flaw, no failings, it's pure. Eastern is whole, complete, fulfilling your purpose. And I want to tell you right now, Jesus fits both descriptions. And I'm going to tell you about that in a second. So here's a couple of verses that will help you understand that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Right? And so what this is that Jesus lived a perfect life without sin. He was tempted to sin. He was tempted to give in. He was tempted to rebel against God. He was tempted to live independent from God, but yet he did not give in to that temptation. He did not sin. Right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says this, talking about Jesus: "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." And so that is the Western understanding of perfection, without flaw. There's no failure whatsoever. He's pure, right? There's no sin in Christ. Then you look at verses like John chapter 5, verse 19, which say this: "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise.'" And so from that, you see the Hebrew understanding of perfection. He was complete. He was whole. He did everything that God wanted him to do. He was perfectly in obedience with what God was asking him to do. So you see, he fits both, right? The Western understanding, he's without sin, he's without flaw, there are no failures. And the Eastern understanding of perfection, he fulfilled his purpose and his role in complete obedience. He was whole. He's complete. There's nothing lacking within him. Now, right? So he never sinned, and he always did what the Father wanted him to do. Another way of saying that is Jesus lived a righteous life. That's another way to say that. Jesus lived a righteous life. Now you might be wondering, why is that important for me? Or the question before that is, what is righteousness? And so this idea of righteousness, there's kind of two levels to it, right? There's God's level of righteousness, which is everything God does is right, right? Like, that's just a core truth. Everything he does is right. God never does anything wrong. And so everything God does is right. He's righteous. Then there's righteousness on our part, right? There's righteousness among people. And righteousness among people is this, is doing what is right according to God, right? Doing what is right according to God because, this is the very important part, doing what is right according to God because I have a right or healthy relationship with God, right? So I do what is right according to God because I have a right or healthy relationship with God, okay? Do you understand? That's righteousness when it comes to people. So why this is all important or where this all comes together is the fact that you and I are not righteous. Is that a fair assumption, right? Like, you have sinned and I have sinned and you don't live in full, complete obedience to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, right? I don't live in full, complete obedience to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Not like Jesus, right? Like, he did. Everything Jesus did was in the will of the Father. He never sinned. He was always in the will of the Father. I'm not that way. So we are not righteous. We've sinned. We don't live in the will of God. And that creates a break in a relationship with the Father. Here's what's really cool. Because Jesus lived a righteous life, right? He's without sin, and he lived fully in the will of God all the time. When you put your faith in Christ, there is a transfer that takes place. His righteousness that he lived actually gets transferred to you. And the scriptures put it this way, that he becomes our righteousness. I'm going to talk about that here in a second. But essentially, you get credit for his righteous life because you can't do it. You've already blown it. We've already messed it up. And so Christ becomes our righteousness. And so we're sinners, but when we come to genuine faith in Christ, Jesus becomes righteousness for us. All right? Now, Jesus, that's why Jesus lived a perfect life. But that perfect life also set him up to be a perfect sacrifice for sin. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says this, "For our sake," talking about God here, "God made him," meaning Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin," right? So you've got that perfection in there. "So that in him," meaning Jesus, "we might become the," yeah, right? He lived a righteous life. He had no sin. And when we put our faith in him, we become the righteousness of God. Now, Jesus lived a perfect life, but he also died a perfect death. And so through his death, Jesus took on our sin and he took on our rightful punishment for sinning. I want to read this. It won't be on the screen, but I just want to read this to you. And I want you to listen to these verses for a quick second. This is Matthew chapter 27. It says this, "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Oh, I would love to like take 20 minutes and just teach on that. And I can't because I have to talk about some other things. But ask me another time and I'll come back around to that sometime. "And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'This man is called Elijah,'" or "This man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion and those who were with them keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" Right? Like, whoa, what happened? This isn't just some normal guy that was killed on the cross. This is different. This is unique. This is amazing. And so Jesus' perfect life set him up for a perfect death on the cross that accomplished so much, right? And I want to talk to you about three of those accomplishments very briefly. And now, here's what I want to tell you right now. I'm going to move through some of these things very quickly because for the next 4 or 5 weeks, we're actually going to sidestep our First Things series, and we're going to jump back in. You remember our series we were doing, Behold His Glory? We were walking through the Gospel of John. We're actually going to enter back into that, and the whole next 4 to 5 weeks focuses in on the work of Christ. We're going to be talking about his life. We're going to be talking about his death. We're going to be talking about his resurrection. So the next 4 to 5 weeks is going to be like a microscopic view into what we're talking about. So we're getting like painting the canvas, and then we're going to dive in really, really, really deep over the next few weeks. But I want to talk about those three accomplishments. There's more than three, but I want to talk about three of them very briefly right now. And I also want to define them as words, because I think sometimes we hear these words, we don't really know what they mean sometimes. Kind of like have this foggy understanding. I think it means this, but I'm not really sure. Do you know what it means? I don't know. Okay, we'll go with that. So I want to share with you three words and define them a little bit. The first one is this, redemption. Redemption. That's an important word. And so here's what redemption is. Redemption is that Jesus' death paid the price for my sin. Right? And so he redeemed us. Sin had us under slavery. Sin had us under bondage. And Christ paid a price to redeem us, right? To buy us back from sin and from death. And so sin's payment is death. Jesus covered that with his death on the cross, right? And so that's redemption. We're slaves to sin, and Jesus bought us out of slavery. He redeemed us. Galatians 3:13 says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us, right? And so, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And so that's redemption. He buys us back from sin and death. Another word is justification, all right? Justification. Now, what justification is that his life and death, right? It pronounces us righteous in Christ. That goes back to his life, right? He becomes our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. And so his death, his life pronounces us as righteous in Christ. And so the death he died, I should have died, he ended up taking it on his own behalf. He takes my death, he takes my sin, he gives me his righteousness. Right? So there's that transfer we were talking about a little bit ago. So we've got redemption, we've got justification, and the last one I want to talk to you about is atonement. Atonement. Here's what atonement is. Atonement is the fact that Jesus' death seals my relationship, my healthy relationship with the Father, my right relationship with the Father. And so his death, his life, his resurrection seals my healthy relationship with God forever. So his sacrifice once, that's very important, his sacrifice once for all time. We don't need more sacrifices. We don't need additional sacrifices. His death was sufficient in one moment. It allows me to stand in God's presence. It allows me to stand in front of him. And so redemption, justification, and atonement. Now there's more that goes into that, but I want to talk about those three things. Redemption, justification, and atonement have everything to do with your salvation. They have everything to do with my salvation. Why? Because salvation isn't just being forgiven. That's a big piece of it. But there's more to it than that. Salvation is rescue from sin and death, right? He rescues us out of sin and out of death, redemption. But then he renews my spirit, right? Giving me like a fresh start and a new life, right? Like justification, like he's changing who I am. And then he restores me to a healthy relationship with God that I never had before. So you see a rescue, you see a renewal, and you see a restoration with God the Father. And so Jesus, I want you to catch this. Here's what all this means in a nutshell. Jesus saves me from sin, but he saves me for God. Right? That's so important. So important. Too many people understand the from sin and I'm being forgiven, but they don't grasp that I'm saved for God. Because now I'm saved for his glory and I'm saved for his purposes and I'm saved for his plans, not for my plans, not for my intentions, not for what I want to do. It's for what he wants to do. So I'm saved from sin and for God. That's so important to understand and grasp. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 put it this way. In him, meaning Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Right? So I'm saved from sin. I'm saved for God. Jesus lived the perfect life. which set up the perfect death because it would prepare him for his perfect resurrection. All right, Jesus had a perfect resurrection. Here's what I mean by that. When he was raised from the dead, two things were confirmed in that moment. One, death could not hold him. Death could not hold him. So Jesus stands victorious, right, over sin and death. And he's like, you know, superhero, like, yeah! Like, you know, like I could only imagine, like, seeing him risen from the dead. I'm like, wow! Like, this is so much better than Batman versus Superman. Like, this is great. That was a horrible movie, by the way. And so, like, Jesus is, he's, like, conquering sin and death, and he's victorious over all things. But here's the other thing it confirmed. That he really is who he said he was. That he really is the Son of God. That he really is the King of Kings. He really is the Lord of Lords. If you can die and die the death that Jesus died and come back from that, I'm following you, buddy. Like, I'm just telling you right now, that's you. I believe you are who you said you are. So it's just a confirmation. And when you read through the New Testament, right? When you read through Acts and Paul's writings and Peter's writings and John's letters and Jude's letters, and you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's Gospels and all these different types of things, you begin to see that this resurrection is such an integral piece to what it means to be a follower of Christ. That essentially, if you don't believe the resurrection, I would ask questions about where I am in my faith with Christ. That's how straightforward Scripture is. If you have questions, I don't know that Jesus was really raised from the dead. I would have questions about where I stand in my relationship with the Lord. Because it is clear that Jesus' resurrection is a linchpin, the linchpin to this whole thing. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 16 through 19. If you haven't read these, you should read these and reread these and read them again and then memorize them and then make space for a tattoo on your arm right there. So here's what it says. Verse 16 of chapter 15, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Whew. That's tough words. And you are still in your sins, which means you're still dead and you're still separated from the Father and there's no hope. He goes on to say this, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, meaning they're dead. They're dead, man. There's no hope. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If there's no resurrection, this all goes out the window. This is what Scripture says. If I don't stake my life on the resurrection, this all goes out the window. I want you to think about apostles like Peter, John, Andrew, right? Others, the Apostle Paul. All of them faced excruciating deaths or exile. And if this thing was a sham, don't you think when Peter's hanging upside down on a Roman cross, he's going, okay, all right, guys, just, all right, okay, hang on, stop. Wait. It didn't really happen, okay? Like, can you just get me down off this thing? I was just kidding. We just got really excited about our rabbi. We took it a little bit too far. We didn't realize this was going to go where it's going to go. It didn't really happen. Did that happen? No. To their dying breath, Jesus is Lord, right? To their dying breath. You think they died for a lie? You're crazy, man. You're crazy. They died for the truth. They died because it changed them radically from the inside and out. And so the resurrection has everything to do with who we are. 1 Peter 1:3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so Jesus gives us this amazing hope, this incredible hope that this is not all there is, right? Like, this isn't all there is. There's something more. There's an eternal life that we're leaning towards, that Jesus is calling us towards. There's something more. And so when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, in essence, what God was saying this, Jesus, sin has been paid for. Your death has forgiven sin. Your work is complete. You don't need to be dead anymore. Arise. Right? And it's like that's the period, man. It's not like, well, maybe, kind of, sort of. It's like, no, like, that's it. That's the end of the sentence. He's alive. He's living. Sin, death, it has no more authority. It's all done, and it's all over. His resurrection was confirmation that Jesus was the final solution for sin and death once and for all. Revelation says this. But I'm going to ask our team to hold off for just a second. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 17 says this, when John saw this, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and I am the last. And I am the living one. I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I stole Satan's keys. Right? I have the keys to death and Hades. I'm in charge. I have all authority. This is Christ. This is who he is. Now, when this owns you, right? And I say it that way on purpose. Not when you understand it. When this owns you, it will change the way you live and how you look at life. I've invited some of our friends. Their names are Doug and Cindy Tankersley. They're going to come and share just a little bit about what God has done in them because of the perfect life, the perfect death, and the perfect resurrection of Jesus Christ. Will you do me a favor and give them a great lighthouse welcome, Doug and Cindy Tankersley? Great.
Thank you.
Yeah, glad you guys are here.
How about that?
How about this? Oh, yeah, that's all it took.
How about that? We're quick. Well, thank you very much. Thank you, Pastor, for this time just to share briefly with you. We have been back and forth between the two campuses and just having an opportunity just to share about who we are. And we are missionaries that have been serving in Colombia and prior to that in Ecuador. We are with One Mission Society, and we actually serve with as Men for Mission, which is actually the part that actually sends people to cross their borders into on short-term mission trips. And so we've been with them for 12 years, and I'll speak a little closer. And so I just want to share a little bit about who we are and what's been going on and what you guys have been a part of that, because E-Free has been supporting us. And so you guys have been a part of our ministry.
Thank you.
So I just want to talk about, if we can go to the next slide, just briefly. People are always asking us, well, tell us a little bit, how did you get started in missions? We're wondering, how did you come along with this? And so, as I mentioned, we've been with OMS for 12 years. We started with as missionaries later in life. We were into our 40s before we ever started. Prior to that, we're just ordinary people like you guys. Everyone sitting here, we don't have degrees in theology. We don't have certificates of study of the Bible. We just love the Lord and want to serve the Lord. So ordinary people from a farm community of about 3,500 people originally. And so in the past, I served as an engineer, worked as an engineer for a major powerboat company, and then worked as an industrial engineer, quality engineer. And then most recently, prior to going to the mission field, I was working at State Farm headquarters in management. And so I was just an ordinary person with plans, kind of like as the pastor was talking about. I had plans. But the Lord had other plans, and I didn't recognize that. So in 2001, I was invited to go on a short-term mission trip, and I had been invited many times to go on a short-term mission trip, and I had all the excuses on why I should not go. It's too expensive. The timing was terrible. We had kids. I had to use my vacation time. I had them all. But in 2001, I knew quite clearly. The Lord spoke to me in James 1:22. He said, do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves, but to do what it says. And I knew Jesus tells us quite clearly, we need to go, we need to get out, we need to get off the bench and get into the game and go out and make disciples. So I went on this trip, and it was an evangelism trip, and it completely changed my life. And it was during this time that I felt the Lord calling me to surrender my agenda for his agenda. Which was completely different than my plans. So when I came back, I was radically changed, but Cindy had not been with me on that particular trip because it was all men. And so I'll let her tell you what her response was.
You go and I'll stay here. It was really what it boiled down to. I was a first grade teacher. I had a good income. We had a home that, I could mow the lawn. I could do those things. And taking care of the little kids. And I said, really, my role is to support you. I know this is true. You've come back. You are changed. And you need to be obedient to what God's calling you to do. And I'm here in the supportive role. So you go. And he said, I'm not going without you. And I said, well, I have not been called. And so for the next 3 years, he did many other things in being involved in leading a short-term mission program in our church. And it was at a missions conference that I had been a part of for 9 years. I went every year. And at that missions conference, everything that was prayed and preached and sang and said from the pulpit, God touched my heart. And he said, it's time. It's time for you to surrender now. It's time for you to go. And what that surrendering looked like was that I had to surrender, like we said, my agenda for his. And if we could go to the next slide and you can see these this escalator. Is that where we're at? It kind of looked like this. This was my pathway to obedience. He was telling me, Cindy, I just want you to take one step of faith. If you take one step of faith, I'll move you the rest of the way. And he wasn't down at the bottom pushing me to get on. And he wasn't up at the top dangling some enticing thing for me to run up. He's like, I want you to take one step and let me move the rest of the way. And that is literally what he has been doing for 12 years. And going.
So if you can go to the next slide. So maybe some of you can relate to this, but as Cindy and I, we grew in the Lord, we began to receive many opportunities on ways that we could serve the Lord, whether it was in the church or in different ways. And so we had the attitude that, okay, Lord, I hear you asking me to do this, but it's way outside my ability, and so I can't do it. So I'm not going to do it. But eventually we realize that, it's not about us. It's not about what we can do. It has nothing to do with us. We just need to be willing vessels, willing to take that step that Cindy talked about and say, okay, Lord, here I am, ordinary person. If you can use me, I'm willing. But you're going to have to really, I'm just going to follow. And so we said, we'd really like to have kind of like a contract with the Lord. So if you can visualize a contract, and in this particular contract, we have one like this on our wall, had one on our wall, and prior to moving. And so we said, Lord, with this contract, we want it to be blank. And so we're going to go ahead and sign this contract, and it's going to be blank. But now we want you to fill it in. And so he began filling in things on this contract of things that were way outside our comfort zones. But we knew if he was calling us to do this, we wanted to be willing vessels to say, okay, Lord, we're willing. And that's how we ended up serving as full-time career missionaries, going to Ecuador, going to Colombia. And we have been having a blast serving the Lord. And we never have regretted any bit of it.
So this pathway to obedience and this desire to surrender, I had to surrender my work. And I had my first grade teaching position. I had to surrender the home that I thought we were going to retire in and our grandchildren we were going to be running around in. I had to surrender the idea of this perfect, healthy, and safety environment for my children and taking them to a foreign land. And it's a life-changing journey. And that life-changing journey took us to Ecuador for 4 years. And I was able to teach as a first grade teacher, as a missionary. Isn't God good? Amen. And then after that, in 2010, we came on home assignment and took a stateside assignment as regional directors with Men for Missions. And Men for Mission is a ministry of One Mission Society. And this piece of Men for Missions focuses on laymen. And we like to challenge laymen to do, go, and give in total obedience to Jesus Christ. He has given you gifts and talents and abilities and desires, and he wants you to use them for his purposes and his glory. And so in 2010, we were able to prepare and lead short-term mission teams.
Mm-hmm. So we go to the next slide. And most recently, we've been living in the city of Medellin, which is in Colombia, a city of 3.5 million people. But we have been there receiving teams, helping to coordinate the teams that have been coming in. And actually from E3, we've had three teams that have already come, been a part of that, and we have a fourth team that is preparing to go in this April. So that's be something you can be praying about. There's still spaces available for you to join that team. We can go to the next slide. So Cindy and I have been there, and we've been partnering with an organization, or it's actually a ministry of one mission society called Satura, which is saturating Colombia with the gospel. And so we've been able to partner along with our national partners, and they have a heart to go and out into their own people and to present the gospel, to give every man, woman, and child the opportunity to hear the gospel and to respond to the gospel. And so that's what our teams have been coming along and helping these local churches to be able to do this.
And so we've had the privilege of coordinating these teams on the Colombian side this time. As regional directors on our state side, we prepared the teams to go. Now we're receiving those teams and we're coordinating all those efforts. So if we have a small group of, let's say, eight people from the U.S., we coordinate your translators, we coordinate your local church members, all alongside working with our national partner, Saturation Colombia.
Mm-hmm. We go to the next slide. Just want to give you, as I said, EFREE has been supporting us, so you guys are a part of this ministry. And just to give you an example of some of the results, since 2012, we've had 27 evangelism teams. We've had over 213 short-term team members that have been a part of those, just like you folks, individuals, normal folks. And we've had over 10,000 people that have prayed, made decisions to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so the fields are truly ripe for harvest, and so we are responding to help them with this harvest. We don't know how long this window of opportunity will be available, will be open, and so we want to be a part of that. And as Satura is growing, if we can go to the next, Satura is now expanding into other countries in Latin America as well, and also in Central America. It's into Ecuador, Venezuela, Panama, Mexico, El Salvador. And so as Satura is moving into these, expanding into these other countries, Cindy and I will be helping to move the same model, taking teams into these other countries as well. And so you may soon have opportunities to be able to go into some of these other countries and join a team as well.
So the teams are forming right now and will continue to be forming. And we have a team leaving from this city in April. There's still spots left. If you would like more information, we have a little table back there right by the kitchen. There's brochures. Grab a brochure or talk to Larry, talk to Michael. And if you can't make the April team, pray about coming on another one. And it's not just always about going. Remember the do and the give as well. We need you praying and we need you giving for what God's doing around the world. Also, we don't have a lot of time for stories. There are magazines on the table as well. It says Colombia, Japan. Grab those, read through them, and just see what God is doing in and through everyday, ordinary men and women like yourselves to spread his word around the world. Okay? Thank you. Thank you so much.
And so that's kind of what can happen when the life, death, and resurrection of Christ grabs a hold of you. Now, for all of us, God might not be asking you to change address to Colombia. He might not be asking you to do anything like that. But he is asking you to tell other people about what he's done, about what Christ has done on their behalf. Because here's the reality, right? Jesus' perfect life gave way to his perfect death, which set him up for the perfect resurrection, which opens up the door for hope for all eternity, for every single one of us. And there are over 35,000 people who are living in Hancock County who are disconnected from Jesus Christ, right? Think about that. Think about 35,000 people that if something were to happen, they're eternally separated from the Father, right? I'm going to ask our worship team if they'll come up and get in place. But I think about this. I want you to think about everything it took for Jesus to live a perfect life, to live a life without sin and without flaw, and to live in the full will, in full obedience in the will of God, right? Think about that, like what it took to accomplish that. And then I want you to think about the perfect death that he died and every step that he took, right? Like we just kind of look at it and go, oh yeah, he died. No. Every step he took from being beaten in the praetorium, carrying his cross to Golgotha, nails and ropes, right, being put into him, hanging there for hours on end. I don't even have a scope of what that means and what that looks like. Crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And for God himself to experience death. That blows my mind. I don't get that at all. And that was a setup for a perfect resurrection, showing authority over sin and death. And he is who he said he is. Here's the kicker. The perfect life, the perfect death, and the perfect resurrection, it was done for me. And all that was done for you. So those words, God loves you, and Jesus loves you, and Jesus died for you, they're packed full of meaning. You know, I think about what Christ had done as a teenager when I was living in opposition to him. Like, I just used to use his name as a curse word every other sentence. Like, it was just common for me to say that. It was no big deal. It was common for me to mock other people who had this belief in God and in Jesus. It was common for me to, like, go find ways to live my life on the edge and do crazy things. And yet, Jesus loved me and did a perfect life, death, and resurrection for me. And I even think about my life as a believer now, right? Like there's times when I choose disobedience from the Father. There's times that I choose sin over love for Christ, right? Like there's times when I'm just, for stupid reason, I'm chasing after pride or pleasure or fame or whatever. And even in the midst of that, Jesus loves me. And he did this for me. And when I think about that, I have to be honest with you. There's just a large part of me. I'm just humbled by that. And if I'm really honest, I'm actually embarrassed by it. If I can just be very honest, I'm embarrassed by it. Because there's a part of me where I just go like, Jesus, I think you made a bad trade. Like, I think about my life. And I think about what you've done. And like, you gave me perfection in every sense of the word. And I give you a heart that still is drawn towards things that you don't want and have for me. My eyes are still drawn to want after things. I'm prone to wandering. I can't believe that you would trade everything that you are for this. This doesn't make sense to me. And like I said, in some ways it's embarrassing. And then I read the scriptures. And I look at what the things that Jesus says, and essentially when I read them, Jesus is saying, Fritz, I did this for you. You are my greatest treasure. And if I had to, I would do it again. I love you. Way I know how to respond. It's in worship and it's in thanks. What's amazing is that when I come to faith in Jesus, that he gives me his Holy Spirit that actually empowers me to live a perfect life too. Did you know that? You can live a perfect life too. When you come to faith in Christ, that I can live in obedience to the Father. And that one day I will be completely separated and completely removed from sin, right? When I'm in heaven, I won't ever have to worry about that again. And I will be made perfect and complete in Christ. I will be perfect in the Greek sense, and I will be perfect in the Hebrew sense. He set me up for that. I want to read one verse to you. Actually, I take that back. I'm going to read three verses to you. You've heard one of them before. You might even have it memorized. But I want you to listen. For God so loved the world. this unique kind of love, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We know that one. I want to read 17 and 18 for you. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Saved from sin, saved for God. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Here's the truth. There is a God. He is real. He is amazing. He is holy. He is good. He has created everything that we see or have ever seen. We messed up that relationship with him through independence and disobedience to him. We call that sin. And sin has broken that relationship with him. And that wasn't okay with God. And so he sends his son to live a perfect life, to die a perfect death, to be raised in a perfect resurrection so that I could be with him again and have that relationship restored. And those who believe in Jesus, who genuinely by faith receive his forgiveness, stand condemned no longer. We're connected to God for eternity. And those who refuse Jesus and refuse his forgiveness are disconnected from him for all of eternity. That's the truth. Do you understand the things that I'm saying to you? Because here's the question. Where do you stand in that? How you answer that question has everything to do with everything about your life. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to ask this question, this simple question. Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? And I want you to listen for just a moment.